Big thanks, Brian, and a big happy Palm Sunday. You know, Palm Sunday is a great reminder for all of us that when it comes to carrying Jesus to others, even a willing donkey can do that. So if a willing donkey can do that, how about all of us this week? As we lean into this week, I invite you to be thinking and considering, how can I carry Jesus in my actions, my attitudes, all I do, all I say every day? How can I carry Jesus toward others this week? As we enter into the week, I want to encourage you, not just this weekend and next weekend, but all week long, to be in the Sacred Scriptures on the church app. That's at Church Center. Church Center is the name of the app, and you just download it, select Manor Church, and right there you'll see a lineup of scriptures, a different gospel account each day of Jesus' burial and resurrection. So we invite you, there are the four gospels listed there, and the biblical sections invite you to be in God's word a number of days this week, each day. Each day is a great way to be in God's word, in the gospels right there, and reflecting on what he's done for us. Back in high school, I had an influential teacher, very influential teacher, who was very persuasive with other students, teachers, and others. And her persuasive nature wasn't always necessarily good persuasion. She said some ugly things about me, my friends, and family one day. And she kept saying them. And in the midst of all that, I realized that she had chosen to craft her own rivalry between her son, also a student in our high school, and me. Apparently, she and maybe he felt somehow threatened by me. I don't think I'm that threatening a guy. I mean, what do you think? Okay, be careful how you answer that. I didn't think I was that threatening, but apparently she thought I was. And so she crafted some things to say about me, my family, my friends. And with her slur campaign against me, family, and friends, I struggled with wanting revenge. Seriously. That inborn thirst to play rock'em sock'em and settle the score with her. I really wanted that. I felt it inside. I really wanted to sling mud back her way. You know the feeling? Anybody else identify? You know what I'm talking about? You get hurt and you want the other person to pay. Ooh. We have this inborn sense of justice. And at one level, that's godlike regarding right versus wrong and can be a very good thing. That's good. However, when we take it toward wanting revenge in personal conflicts, wanting to get even in local community disputes and wanting bloody revenge with international disputes, life and reality erupt into a firestorm of war and warlike behavior. In the next few minutes, we want to glean Jesus' wisdom in Matthew 5, 38 through 48. I invite you there. Matthew 5, 38 through 48. How to love anybody who's unlovable. Now, you hear us say, and Brian reflected a few minutes ago, here at Manor, it's all about Jesus. As Jesus' disciples, it's all about Jesus at the end of the day. Not about us, it's all about Jesus. His life, love, and work flowing through our lives, love, and work. And we all know unlovable people. Sometimes we are the unlovable people. Jesus knew about the vengeful human spirit, and so in 5:38, he says, "You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth." The religious teachers, scribes and Pharisees, had plucked a set of Old Testament laws and twisted them. Spots like Exodus 21, 24, Leviticus 24, 20, and Deuteronomy 19, 20 and 21. These were God's legal codes for justice at civil court. Their aim was to curtail further violence and prevent excessive judgment. So think days and ways of the wild, wild west where anything went. Leaders in Jesus' day misused these verses as an excuse for revenge. When they needed to exact some payment towards somebody else, they would pluck these verses. And we so quickly click into revenge mode. We live for our personal right to happiness, safety, security, freedom, and the American way. We react violently to infringements. We do it on social media, reply emails, on the ball field, with neighbors, with friend groups, even school board meetings. Oh. And Jesus turns the issue around, and like he's been doing all across his Sermon on the Mountainside, he stretches us to see it in a different way. Verses 39 through 42, Jesus says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. Let go of a vengeful spirit, Jesus says. Yes, turn the other cheek, a rich and hates with Jesus. And it's not so much the actual action, though it may be and often should be. Jesus was driving at serious attitude change. The attitude that says, I won't retaliate. See, our knee jerk is, get him. Jesus says, your knee jerk should be, I won't retaliate. Jesus was checking our thirst for revenge, your internal drive to punch back, to get him and get him good. And we all know that feeling. How do you respond when your dignity is slapped? When somebody goes full Will Smith on you? Either physically or emotionally. We need the attitude that says, I won't hit back. With one's coat, Jesus speaks to personal security. He speaks to personal liberty with reference to Roman soldiers and a call for slave-like help from Israelites. Walk a mile, Jesus says, go to. Carry the soldier's pack. Jesus speaks to personal property when someone requests honest help. In each situation, Jesus says, respond, go further, give more. Respond, go further, give more. How do you respond when any or all of your personal zones are used, abused, tapped, or hurt by others? More often than not, we take on something of a cornered animal syndrome. What happens with a cornered animal? And then what? Lash out. Fire-breathing dragon back toward you. We react in fear and we lash out. And Jesus says, let go of revenge. Let go of revenge. Both Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 12. Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 12, God says, I will repay, leave that to me, I've got this. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I can handle it. I'll handle paybacks way better than you will. See, what's really happening when we decide, rock 'em, sock 'em, come on. What's really happening? I'm saying, I want vengeance is mine to be my mantra, not God's. And then at another level, I'm often saying, well, I don't know if I can really trust God to handle it like I would. Jesus calls us to this vital perspective shift when we feel ticked. Now, there's probably something right now that you're feeling ticked over. So pause right now for reflection. Seriously, let's just pause. What's stirring inside you? Maybe you want to bow your head, close your eyes. You're welcome to do that. What's stirring inside you? Talk to God in prayer right now before we look at the final verses in Matthew 5. Let's just pause and reflect. Rugged reality. God has wired us to love and be loved. But our world is not always a loving place, and we don't always encounter lovable people, and we are not always the lovable people. And this reality limits our real love level. Too often, we're living in the basement or even the dungeon when it comes to love. Very low level. As Jesus teaches here on the mountainside, he knows the all-out importance of love, a high level of love, and he knew how distorted and limited love becomes. Look at how Jesus finishes this section, starting in verse 43. He says, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And just like the earlier verses, scribes and Pharisees taught this as Moses' teaching. They knew this foundational passage, Leviticus 19:18. But they glided over it, almost like speed reading. I had a roommate in college who claimed he knew how to speed read. And what it really meant was that the night before an assignment was due, he would prop up on his bed about 10:30, 11 o'clock at night, take a whole book, and turn the fan on behind him and just sit there and let the pages blow. And he'd say, "I'm speed reading." I'm like, "Dude, you are not speed reading." What was he doing? He's just blowing past stuff. And that's what the scribes and the Pharisees did with Leviticus 19:18. Couple core problem issues right here. First, they omitted the words "as yourself." They couldn't adequately love others because they lacked genuine, healthy love of self. They were self-absorbed instead, self-consumed. Second, they missed this operative sentence: "I am the Lord." In other words, they missed the Lord God, Father God, as the ultimate example of true love. They were missing that call to live like him, his perfect example. They were missing it. And then they added, "Hate your enemy." Ooh. See, they were Jews. And they were self-absorbed. Jews, God's chosen. And so as a result, they saw everyone else as riffraff. They had adopted nationalism and animosity toward everyone else. And God never intended his people to become hateful snobs, proud and self-centered, mean and vengeful toward other people groups or one another. And this happens so easily in our lives today. Years ago, we lived in a townhouse development, and we lived in Limerick. Some units in our townhouse development had garages, others did not. One snowstorm weekend, neighbors were outside as the storm was dying down, and in just good fun, a snowball battle started between adults in the neighborhood. And at first it was fun, but then it got a bit heated, and several people in the block of units with garages felt extra attacked by people in the units without garages. And what had started in good, clean, snow day fun quickly turned into a Hatfield McCoys kind of thing, and lingo across the neighborhood started including "those garage people" and "those non-garage people." Eventually, that all died down, and nothing too wicked escalated, except attitudes of animosity did a slow burn for months and even, in some cases, years to come. Now, you know, we chuckle, but this happens all over. It happens regarding race, regarding gender issues, regarding political parties, regarding theological camps, and the list goes on and on. And it actually blocks our missional love toward others. God has called us to love and reach with his goodness, good news, and eternal hope, the hope of his loving, joyous kingdom. This was never God's intention. Never God's intention. In fact, look instead at the attitude God wants people to have. Proverbs 25, 21, and 22. The wisdom writer says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Pile it on thicker. Jesus says, kill him with kindness. Jesus knew this was the better way. So he supplies the wisdom of verse 44. He says, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Choose to love them and pray for them and be generous like your Father. His love is action-oriented. It might include good feelings, maybe, but it must involve intentional action. So do a meal together. Lend a helping hand. Give a generous gift. Show tangible care. And Jesus says that prayer is essential. This is opposite our instinct to ignore, avoid, curse them, and punch back. Pray God's blessing. Pray for heart change. Yes, in their heart, but along the way, in your own, in my own. Pray for a healthier relationship. In fact, all of these good actions should be happening before you ever dispense or proclaim big gospel truth their way. We're so quick when we sense something is askew with somebody to be like, all right, let me tell you some truth. How much are we living love and truth their way before we proclaim it? How much are we living the tenderness of Jesus and the forgiveness, that God-like forgiveness, before we tell them about it? It's essential. So a vital reflection question. Whom will you bless this week with God-like, kind, gracious action? This is a tremendous Holy Week question. Dare to go beyond just great, good internal vibes this week about Holy Week and the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Yes, let those reflections stir deep within you, but think action. Whom will you bless with God-like, kind, gracious action, especially folks who push all your buttons? That teacher in my ninth grade year of high school pushed all my buttons. She bugged me so much. She was so catty and played favorites and gossiped and continued saying derogatory things, and I wrestled, honestly, I wrestled with despising her. My mom challenged me to pray for her. Mom said, you can't stay hating someone you keep praying for. Reluctantly, with a teenager eye roll, I started praying for her. And over time, I did a couple extra nice anonymous things for her and her family. And over time, what a change. Seriously, it was amazing. She actually, one weekend, came to me and apologized out of the blue. She asked forgiveness. And she ended up, before high school was over, becoming one of my favorite teachers. She was really, on the one hand, kind of crazy, but also crazy creative. And I ended up learning so much from her. Oh my goodness. Turned into one of my favorite teachers. Now look what Jesus says this reveals. Verse 45, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You end up acting as true children of your heavenly Father. Kids take on their parents' looks and attitudes and actions, right? We end up sounding and acting like mom and dad. I know, scary, isn't it? But if it's good qualities, it's powerful. Jesus says, when you love like this, you love like a grown-up. You're learning to adult with your love. You're adulting in a great way with love, the Father-style love. The most mature one of all. Your Father God. Why? He really does pour out blessings indiscriminately. Sunshine, rain, creative genius, and all sorts of favors. We show we're really God's own kids when we act like him. We start living at that higher level of love, and it's amazing, it's stunning. And Jesus leads us to ponder further, verses 46 and 47. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Jesus says, love those who love you, big deal. That's easy. Even the hated tax collectors, the pagans, do that. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We are called to be perfect. Now, perfectionists among us, don't start hyper-obsessing about something more. Some of you, I can see it in your eyes. You're like, oh. And you chill out, underachievers, don't slouch some more. Perfect means complete, mature, fully healthy and whole, grown up in your relationships, adulting like your heavenly Father. What Jesus is getting after right here is so important, especially right now. We moved more and more into a ticked culture with limited love because we're so busy sorting people into buckets. We've perfected this sorting business. Some of us do it over politics. Some of us do it over race and religious views and gender and sexuality views, conservative versus progressive, and the list goes on and on, and how we sort people in buckets. It's really hurting our gospel impact as Jesus' disciples, as people of the kingdom. Whatever your qualifiers, we tend to do buckets. So what do we tend to do? Well, bucket one, cool. Lovable people, the easy ones, you know? The ones who see everything just like I see it. Yeah. And bucket two, well, ugly, boring, misguided folks who really are jerks and rejects. Boom. Jesus says, there's a better kind of love. A better kind of love. God, the Father's style of love. Aspire and start to live this kind of love. On our own these days, we have way too many people we label as enemies, and we drop them in that bucket. And the hatred grows and the animosity grows. And our witness, our kingdom witness is so limited and we're living at a very low, low, low basement or dungeon level of love, not the Father's level of love. So let's gain some love elevators to finish today, to carry us higher, some love elevators. Here's elevator number one. Step into God's love for you. Step into God's love for you. Experience it. Have you experienced it? Truly receive his love, Jesus' love. Romans 5, 8 through 11. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Both Romans 5 and Romans 10 spotlight how we were his enemies. And yet he loved us. We were his enemies, and yet he loved us enough to send his one and only loved son to the cross for you, for me. Have you received that love? See, the Apostle Paul in Romans 10 says, believe it, confess with your mouth, receive it. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you stepped onto that elevator and let that love lift you to a new place, a high place, a wonderfully higher place? You've got to experience that love. It's a love like no other. A love like no other. See, it's important we understand God really isn't sorting people like we do. He's not. Right now, God is not doing buckets. He's not. No, not yet. Jesus taught that someday at the judgment, he will. Yes, mark it down, he will. But right now, his love is available to everyone. So who's receptive this morning? Are you? Will you believe? Will you receive? Will you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus? This Holy Week, it would be great for you to start this week with that kind of receptivity to God's love. So crucial. Who's receptive? Receive his love. Have you stepped onto that elevator? Listen, if you really want to love others at a high level, you first got to step onto the elevator yourself and really let the love of God so change you, forgive you, start that work of transforming you and taking you to a higher level. First step onto God's love for you. Elevator two, step up with extra surprising love for people. Step up with extra surprising love for people, even and especially unloving, hateful people. Get active. Surprise them. Yes, the ones who push all your buttons. Melt them. Share positive, kind words. Eat with them. Pray for them, even if they seem rude and selfish. Help them with a project in spite of their own self-absorption. What if this week, this Holy Week, you said, I'm going to give one or two or five surprising gifts to people this week, just to shock them, just to surprise them, in a Father God kind of way. Elevator three, keep stretching to love more. Keep stretching to love more. It's what Jesus is doing with us all across his Sermon on the Mountainside. This kingdom agenda is a stretch. It's a stretch. Stretch more. Stretch to love more. Be more like your Father God. Rise above the mediocre mess that we're in to be fully mature, perfect like your Heavenly Father. And it's time we give up the excuse, well, nobody's perfect. That has become for us a deceptive discipleship mantra, a deceptive mantra when it comes to Christians and Christianity. Oh, nobody's perfect. If you belong to Christ and he's your Lord, someday at the renewal, the grand renewal of all, you'll be 100% perfect, just like Jesus. Absolutely. I long for that day. You long for that day. That's coming. But why not here and now? Why not a little more of that in the here and now? Grow to be more like him. Instead of just settling for, whatever. Nobody's perfect. How about growing up some more to be like him? 1 John 4:16-17, and then verse 19 in 1 John 4, stress that as we live in God, new things transpire. Beautiful things. Now, what's that mean, as we live in God? Well, it means we hang out with Jesus. We commune with his community, exhibiting his active, high elevator love toward others. We live and love others in our everyday realms. And our love grows more. Our love grows more. You see this in sports. You play better when you play with and even against sharp players. Others who play well, they pull you up. So go for it. Go for it. In the next few weeks, you're going to hear us share more about what's coming up, Manor Serves Spring Edition. You're going to be hearing more in the next couple weeks about it. So get ready, get on board, jump on that elevator. Hang with Christ and his values and others who are aiming for that level of love. Go for it. Really love others. Have you experienced God's love personally? And are you reflecting such selfless love toward others? So I challenge you again to work with this reflection question this week. Whom will you bless this week with God-like, kind, gracious action? That next level love. And right here is a vital discovery. As we get ready to take communion, you might be saying, John, this is beyond me. This is really beyond me. And there's this reality with Jesus' Sermon on the Mountainside where all of this is beyond us. And that's why you need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. It's true for all of us. What makes such love possible? Jesus, his example. He lived this. Think on it as we get ready to take communion together. And I invite you to stand. Let's stand to our feet. Go ahead. Let's stand up. Think about it. His example. He lived this. At his arrest, his face was slapped. They took his robe. And the soldier made him carry the cross. And he did not exact revenge or hate. He gave his all. Why? To pay the price of genuine justice. And more, genuine love for you, for me. To pay the price, to forgive our sins, and to give us that gracious, free, loving gift of eternal life. Beautiful life that starts in the here and now and through all of life's trials and pain and trouble will last forever, renewed in the new kingdom. He chose to not hit back, not call for 10,000 angels. Instead, he cried out, "Father, forgive them." And so as we come to the table and partake of the bread, his body, and the cup of grape juice representing, reminding us of his blood, I challenge you to let go of revenge and love like your father. Let go of revenge and love like your father. Trust him. Trust him. Make the supernatural choice to forgive. Let his love heal your wounds and motivate you to overcome evil with good. Let his life, love, and work truly flow through your life, love, and work. Starting in these moments. Jesus, thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your high, high, fully mature, 100% perfect style of love. Holy Spirit, thanks for the way that you're stirring in our hearts this morning to let go of revenge and let you do your thing and truly trust you when you say, "Vengeance is mine." We want to surrender in ways we need to surrender this morning, and we want to right now, as we come to the table, rejoice in you and your goodness and your level of love. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thank you. We remember you in these moments. Amen. Tables are open. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are warmly invited to come to the table. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus and you need to step onto that elevator of love, do it right now. Even during these moments, just call out to him and say, "Please forgive my sin, be my Savior. I give you my life. I want you to be my Lord." And then come and partake. Tables here at the front, tables in the back. If you're joining in online, please grab some elements, some bread and some juice and join in with us. Tables are open. We're going to sing along a couple songs as well as we close this morning. I invite you to commune. Commune with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right now. Let's remember Jesus. Tables are open. Let's commune.